السلام علیکم ورحمۃ اللہ. اشہد اللہ الہ الا اللہ وحدہ لا شریک لہ واشہد ان محمدًا عبدہ ورسولہ. اما بعد فاعوذ باللہ من الشیطان الرجیم. بسم اللہ الرحمن الرحیم. الحمد للہ رب العالمین الرحمن الرحیم مالک یوم الدین ایاک نعبد وایاک نستعین اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. ادعوا إلى سبيل ربك بالحكمة والموعظة الحسنة وجادلهم بالتي هي أحسن إن ربك هو أعلم بمن ضل عن سبيله وهو أعلم بالمهتدين.
روز سورہ الفاتحہ. حضرت خلیفۃ المسیح V ایدہ اللہ تعالی بنصر العزیز ریسائٹڈ ورس 126 آف سورہ النحل. دی ٹرانسلیشن آف دس ورس از ایز فالوز: کال ان ٹو دا وے آف دائی لارڈ ود وزڈم اینڈ گڈلی ایگزوٹیشن اینڈ آرگیو ود دیم ان اے وے دیٹ از بیسٹ. شورلی دائی لارڈ نوز بیسٹ ہو ہیز سٹریڈ فرام ہز وے اینڈ ہی نوز دوز ہو آر رائٹلی گائیڈڈ. In this verse and in various other verses of the Holy Quran, wherever Allah the Almighty has instructed us to do tabligh, i.e. propagating the message of Islam, He has guided us to do tabligh in the best manner, and He has instructed us to advise people so that it may have an impact on others and be beneficial. And those who act in accordance with this instruction, their efforts in tabligh always bear fruit and yield results. And by the grace of Allah the Almighty, they achieve success to a great extent. Thus, you should always remain mindful of this principle. Nowadays, due to social media, people assume that tabligh has become very easy. And those who are passionate in this try to engage in it with great enthusiasm. There are others who even go to public places in countries where this is permitted. It is not permitted in Pakistan, where we are not allowed to engage in any tabligh activity. But these individuals who are passionate for tabligh, they go to these places and fulfill their desire. This is a good thing. However, tabligh also has certain conditions and etiquettes that you should always remain mindful of. Otherwise, it can be counterproductive, just as Allah the Almighty has also outlined in this verse. Therefore, you must first understand this matter and then do tabligh, because some individuals leave a negative impact through their preaching. And instead of having a positive impact, it has a negative impact, and at times, non-Ahmadis are given the opportunity to raise objections against the community and its teachings, objections that are completely baseless. Then there are some who are new to the field of preaching and believe that they possess very strong arguments. But when they are unable to present any strong arguments and are unable to convince the opponents, they fall into despair. However, there is no need for despair, because by the grace of Allah the Almighty, we have all the arguments. It is another matter if a person himself does not understand them or is unable to articulate them. But by the grace of Allah the Almighty, The Ahmadiyya Muslim community speaks with wisdom and reasoning, and it does so in accordance with the teachings of Allah the Almighty, which He bestowed upon the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, in the Holy Quran, and upon which the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, acted himself. Thus, you should always remain mindful of the fact that if we are going to do tabligh, then we must do so in the best manner. On one occasion, the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam gave very important guidance regarding the matter of tabligh. He states that I was once asked what should be done to spread the teachings of Islam in America and Europe. Is it appropriate for some English-speaking Muslims to go to Europe and America and through preaching and public addresses make the objectives of Islam known to people there? In other words, if they know the language, then they should go for tabligh. The promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam continues, but generally, I will never answer this question with a simple yes. Now, this is a very important point, as he explained that merely knowing English, or any other language for that matter, does not by itself give one knowledge of religion. In fact, there are many other essential requirements. One must increase their knowledge, as I have already mentioned. Even in various places here, people go for tabligh, but they are not always able to give complete answers to the objections or allegations raised by opponents with full knowledge and detail. And the same issue appears on social media as well, as I have already mentioned. Thus, before any da'i ilallah, a caller unto Allah, or anyone who has passion for tabligh sets out, they must increase their own knowledge. They must collect the common objections. Generally, the answers are already found in the community's literature. And if an answer is not there, then they should contact the tabligh team operating in that country and benefit from them. And among them are people possessing knowledge from whom assistance can be sought. Just as the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam stated that I will never answer this with a simple yes, then he further states, I do not consider it appropriate at all that such people who are not fully acquainted with the teachings of Islam and who are completely unaware of its highest excellences and who are not thoroughly equipped to answer the critiques and objections of this era and who are not taught by the Holy Spirit. This too is a very essential requirement that a muballigh, a person who preaches, should be taught by the Holy Spirit and should have a living connection with Allah the Almighty. The promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam states, how can such people go as our representatives? This is not acceptable. He further says that my muballighs, I preachers, must have a special relationship with Allah the Almighty so that Allah may support them. He further states, in my opinion, the harm of such an endeavor is nearer and more likely than its benefit, except that which Allah desires. This means that if we proceed in this way, and the benefit will generally be low, and its harm greater, except what is willed by Allah. Yes, occasionally there might be one or two isolated examples of benefit, but overall the negative impact is more likely. Thus, a muballigh and da'i ilallah, i.e. a preacher, must always keep in mind that when we do tabligh, there are many requirements that must be fulfilled. Only when these are met can we preach effectively and correctly. Regarding tabligh, the very first thing we must remember is that Islam is the only religion and the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, is the only prophet who brought that message from Allah the Almighty, which is intended for the entire world. Allah the Almighty sent him as a bearer of glad tidings and a warner and as a prophet for all people, all nations and the whole world. Yet, even today, if you look at history up to this day, the total Muslim population of the world is still less than one quarter of the world's population. Why is this? The reason is that the tabligh has not been done with wisdom and the message has not been conveyed properly. Muslims assume that through jihad, they will be able to spread the message of Islam, whereas jihad, i.e. with the sword, is permitted only in the case of the enemy attacking first. When the Muslims were permitted to fight and raise the sword, it was only at a time when the disbelievers and the non-Muslims attacked Islam and sought to completely destroy it. It was at that time that Allah the Almighty stated in Surah Al-Hajj of the Holy Quran, that is, permission to fight is given to those against whom war is made, because they have been wronged, and Allah indeed has power to help them. Thus, this is the most significant point, and then history bears witness that Allah the Almighty helped them and showed and manifested His power and might. Thus, when Allah the Almighty granted permission for war, He granted it because injustice was taking place. But the present age is not an age of this kind of jihad. No war is taking place for the sake of religion, even though by employing various excuses, there is oppression against Muslims, but the name of religion is not taken. Allah the Almighty and the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, have declared the jihad of the Quran to be the greater jihad. Thus, this is the general condition of Muslims, because of which even today, Muslims are less than a quarter of the world's population. We should always keep this in mind and understand our responsibilities. That is, that we who have taken the pledge of allegiance of the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, and we have done his birth, we must act upon this, in that we also must develop a relationship with Allah the Almighty, learn his teachings, and whilst acting upon them, convey this message to the whole world. As I mentioned in the beginning, that some people work with good intentions, but they do not have adequate knowledge, or the standard of relationship with Allah the Almighty is not met that ought to be present within a da'i ila Allah, a caller unto Allah. And as a result, they become disappointed. This matter should always be remembered, that the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, also gave commandments for tabligh and would give certain instructions in this regard. Many narrations are found regarding this. One narration is from Hazrat Ibn Abbas. He relates that we were commanded to speak to people according to their intellect. The first point is this, that according to how much intellect and knowledge they have, or whatever temperament and religion that person has, according to that one should speak to them. For example, if you wish to tell Muslims of the advent of the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, then they should be informed through the Holy Quran and the sayings of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and the books of their scholars. He also said, to those who do tabligh, it is a long hadith, and one of the points mentioned in this is that one should save oneself from the curse of the oppressed. For those who preach, this is also very necessary, for their own morals should always be righteous and exemplary, and the standard of the rights given to humanity should be such that they should never incur the curse of an oppressed person. Rather, they should always be those who receive the prayers of the oppressed. When they become those who receive such prayers, then Allah the Almighty will place blessings in their actions. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, further stated that one should save oneself from this, because there is no barrier between them, i.e. the oppressed, and Allah. This point should always be kept in mind. Then, in the verse that I recited in the beginning, whilst explaining a goodly exhortation, i.e. the best exhortation, in one place, the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, states, whilst explaining this, that God has made it incumbent upon us to remove false accusations with wisdom and goodly exhortation. God knows, I never cease from civility and politeness in response to the opponents. In other words, the promised Messiah alayhi salam always employed a gentle speech. He states that his own condition is such that he answers with gentleness and softness. That was always his principle, and Allah the Almighty is witness to it. He further states that I've always used soft and polite words. Thus, this is the method of preaching that we should also adopt. Therefore, those people who whilst preaching begin to use the language of the opponent, and at times out of anger, they should remember that our preaching, i.e. tabligh, must remain within the limits of morality. They, i.e. the opponents, have no arguments. That is why they use foul language. But if we also use foul language, then this means that we also have no argument. Some people say that the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam also spoke in a firm or stern manner. First and foremost is that which I have mentioned, that the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam did not show any harshness, and where he spoke in a stern manner, he has explained that it is only in situations where the writings of our opponents contain such severe inflammatory and provocative material that we have at times resorted to such stern language only to dissuade them from their savage conduct when they realize their own conditions. Thus, even in this, his intention was pure. And he states, and this apparent firmness of language did not emerge from any inner passion or personal rage, but out of obedience to the commandment, that is, and respond to them by a means that is most suitable for them, and has been used out of wisdom. The firmness that I've shown is not out of any rancor of the heart. It was only to convey a lesson and to help simmer the frustrations of those Muslims who are quick to anger. For if I respond to such detractors, then Muslims will not resort to responding themselves through rioting and mayhem. The promised Messiah alayhi salam continues, and that too, we have only done after seeing the absolute height of mockery, foul language, and sacrilege from our opponents. He further states, if there is a word that you see of mine written somewhere, it is only because of the extreme language being employed by the opponents. Thus, why did he do it? Only because the foul language, disrespect and mockery of Islam and its Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, had reached an extreme. When the opponents escalated it to such an extreme situation, only then did he resort to it. The promised Messiah alayhi salam states, these people use such derogatory and evil words about our chief and master, the leader and pride of all creation, peace be upon him, that it would well nigh compromise the peace in society. It is in this context that we've employed this method as a safeguard. Thus, the promised Messiah alayhi salam in his various writings has actually forbidden the members of his community from using harsh language and has explained that wherever he has used certain words, it was out of absolute necessity. However, he has warned that we, the members of the community, must always remain soft-spoken and never use harsh language. And even in his firmness, he has only exposed points from their history rather than using foul and abusive language like them. Then, presenting the commentary of this verse, the promised Messiah alayhi salam states, that the Holy Quran has given us the following guidance. This is a verse from Surah An-Kabut. And it means, and argue not with the people of the book except with that what is best. On another occasion, he explained that it is also the commandment of Allah the Almighty. Meaning, one should dialogue with the Christians in a manner that is marked by piety and proves beneficial. In other words, one should adopt a method that is marked by wisdom and sincere counsel in a way that it actually benefits them. And this is also the same method that should be reflected in our approach to speaking to people from all kinds of religious backgrounds, be it a Jew, a Christian, a Hindu, or those Muslims today who have rejected the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam. One should use an approach which is both wise and invites them in a graceful manner. The promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam further states, but this route, that we should use the backing of the government, or God forbid express rage and provocation, is wrong and counterproductive to our true objective. These are merely tactics of worldly conflicts and feuds. For true Muslims and those acquainted deeply with Islamic methodology do not like them at all. For the conditions which are truly conducive to the guidance of humanity can never be brought about through them. In Tafsir-e-Kabir, Hazrat Muslim Aud has also elaborated upon this verse. He has explained the meaning of wisdom from various dictionaries and states that one meaning of hikmat, i.e. wisdom, is hilm, i.e. forbearance, which means to speak to someone rationally and in a soft manner. Allah the Almighty has said this because a person who does not act in this manner will quickly become enraged and emotional, and they will never be able to explain anything to another person. Similarly, another meaning for the word hikmat is nabuwat, i.e. prophethood. And in light of this, the meaning of the verse would be to call towards faith using the divine word. Thus, one should present arguments from the Holy Quran, the word bestowed by Allah the Almighty, and one should not present futile arguments from one's own self. Hazrat Muslim Aud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu states with a great sense of longing that if Muslims had understood this principle, they would have overcome Judaism and Christianity. Our sole weapon is the Holy Quran, regarding which Allah the Almighty states, that is, take up the sword in the form of this Quran and go forth in the world for jihad. But it is a matter of regret that today every worldly asset is in the hands of Muslims, that is, the wealthy nations. But the only thing missing is this very sword, which Allah the Almighty is commanded to take up. That is, to go forth with the arguments from the Holy Quran for the purpose of propagating the message. Muslim nations possess oil wealth, countless businesses, and there are many Muslim countries. There are 54 Muslim countries. But the jihad that ought to have been waged with the teachings of Islam has not carried out in the manner it should have been. Then Hazrat Muslim Aud further stated that according to the lexicon, another meaning of hikmat, i.e. wisdom, is that which restrains one from ignorance. In light of this, the meaning of the verse would be that you should speak in such a manner that the other person can understand, and through it their misunderstanding may be removed. In other words, the discourse should be such that it eradicates ignorance and is something that the addressee can comprehend. Thus, it is recorded in the hadith that the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, commanded us to speak to people according to the level of their understanding and intellect, just as I've mentioned this hadith earlier as well. When delivering a lecture, some people use complex words and terminologies in order to impress others. But such speeches may well overawe the ignorant, but no one benefits from such speeches. And this is what happens here as well. When we speak with non-Ahmadis or at times with certain scholars, they too adopt this style. But if we were to speak in this manner, it is unclear whether they would benefit, but the general public will certainly fail to grasp the essence of the message. They become engrossed in using complex words. When matters are explained in simple language, it may be that among the listeners there are many who through plain speech understand the point, and instead of listening to those who are engrossed in using such terminologies, they may prefer to listen to you and pay greater attention to you. Hazrat Muslim Aud further states that speech in accordance with truth is also termed hikmat, i.e. wisdom, and this too is recorded in the lexicon. And according to this meaning, the verse would imply that one should speak in a manner that is truthful and in accordance with reality. Whilst believing that they are calling people to the true religion, some people also state things which are incorrect. At times, people use exaggeration in their preaching, whereas there is no need for exaggeration in tabligh. One should keep the teachings of the Holy Quran before them, keep in mind the ahadith and the writings of the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam, and then go to preach, and thereafter leave the matter to Allah the Almighty. He then states, it is wrong to present incorrect things. When facing an opponent, speak only that which is true. And whilst giving guidance to others, do not fall into error yourselves, as Allah the Almighty states. That is, that if you remain firm upon guidance, then do not concern yourselves whether another goes astray or not, because another's misguidance will not harm you in any way. Rather, safeguard your own selves. That is, do not commit any such act that is sinful or wrong under the impression that through it you will be able to guide another person. When your own guidance and the guidance of another come into conflict, then at such a time give precedence to safeguarding your own guidance and leave the guidance of the other to God, for Allah the Almighty does not desire that a believer becomes a disbeliever and a disbeliever becomes a believer, because He Himself desires to grant guidance to others. Then, whilst further expounding upon the word hikmat, i.e. wisdom, Hazrat Muslim Maud stated from the lexicons that speech appropriate to the time and occasion is also called hikmat, i.e. wisdom. According to this meaning, the verse would imply that whilst doing tabligh, one should speak in a manner suited to the moment. If through certain arguments there is a risk of the opponent becoming provoked and angered, and there is a danger that in such a state he will not listen to your words, then it is not appropriate that you needlessly incite him. Present other arguments before him which he can listen to calmly. In other words, before speaking, first assess the temperament of the other person. If you provoke them unnecessarily, there will be no benefit in such preaching. Merely to proclaim one's own greatness and to assert that we are truthful and that the promised Messiah is true, Islam is true, and that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, is indeed a prophet for all mankind. If such statements are made without presenting proof, they will only cause agitation. Therefore, speak with wisdom so that people may also grasp the meaning of these matters. Thus, this is a great excellence that Allah the Almighty has, in a few concise words, set forth all the fundamental principles of preaching. Indeed, this is the very method which, if we as preachers adopt and act upon, will, inshallah, lead us to success. Excellent exhortation or goodly exhortation refers to such discourse as softens the heart and leaves a deep impression upon it. Through this injunction, Muslims have been directed that mere dry argumentation is not sufficient. Today, it is the responsibility of the Ahmadiyya Muslim community to convey this message of Islam to the world. Whosoever is engaged in discussion, whether with an opponent or a counterpart, should be made to understand that religion does not consist solely of dry argumentation. Rather, there are various aspects of exhortation which ought to be practiced. Furthermore, it has been commanded that speech which appeals to the sentiments should also be employed, whilst wisdom and goodly exhortation should always remain integral. By the use of the word hasana, it has been clarified that false zeal should not be incited, as ignorant clerics in our time unjustifiably provoke people against righteousness. Then Allah the Almighty says, "Surely thy Lord knows best who has strayed from his way, and he knows those who are rightly guided." This teaches that even whilst engaging in debate, one must remain mindful of the fact that among the various arguments available, the strongest argument should be established as the foundation and central point, and all other arguments should be kept subordinate to it. For if a supporting argument collapses, it does not weaken the principal argument. Whereas if the central argument itself is weak, even the strongest supporting arguments prove of no avail. Thereafter, Allah the Almighty declares that surely thy Lord knows best who has strayed from his way, and he knows those who are rightly guided. Through this, it has been made clear that you should continue to preach in an excellent manner. Yet, if people do not accept, then you should not fall into despair by concluding that you do not know how to preach. It is possible that there is no deficiency in your efforts of preaching, but rather that the heart of the addressee has become so rusted due to the sins that Allah the Almighty does not open the door of guidance for him. In short, one must remain fully engaged in tabligh, i.e. preaching. This is the essential matter. Our duty is to continue conveying the message, whereas drawing results and creating acceptance in the hearts is the work of Allah the Almighty. The promised Messiah alayhi salam states that many people who are called maulvis and scholars ascend pulpits and declare themselves to be deputies of the Messenger and heirs of the prophets, and go about delivering sermons. They admonish others to abstain from arrogance, pride, and immorality. Yet, As for their own deeds and conduct, you may assess them by observing how much effect their words have upon your hearts, and how little influence they exert upon those of pure nature. Thus, if their preaching does not affect your hearts, then examine your own condition. If you were to say the same things, what effect would your words have? From this, one may deduce that if you are engaged in preaching, then you must reform your own actions and establish a relationship with God Almighty. Only then will your preaching be correct, successful, and beneficial. Hazrat Muslim Aud radiallahu ta'ala anhu states that had such people possessed practical power and acted upon their words before preaching, then there would have been no need for Allah the Almighty to state in the Holy Quran that why do you say what you do not do? He states that the very presence of this verse indicates that there have always been and will continue to be people in the world who speak but do not act accordingly. This is evidence that such individuals exist who preach, and at times people are persuaded by their arguments, but when they observe their actions, they become repelled. Therefore, if you desire to do tabligh, I preach, then ensure harmony between your words and deeds, and only then will your preaching succeed and be blessed. He further said that remember this well and commit it firmly to memory, that if a person's speech does not proceed from a sincere heart and is devoid of practical strength, it does not produce any lasting effect. From this, the immense truthfulness of our Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, becomes evident, because the success granted to him and the profound influence he exerted upon the hearts has no parallel in history of mankind. Such unparalleled success and penetration of hearts was achieved solely because there was perfect conformity between his word and his deeds. Thus, if we are to undertake the task of preaching and conveying the message, then we must adopt this very method. We must act upon the teachings of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, and establish a special bond with Allah the Almighty. Elaborating further upon the verse, that why do you say that which you do not do? The promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam states elsewhere that a believer should not adopt hypocrisy. Always keep your words and deeds upright and ensure consistency between them. Just as the companions demonstrated this in their lives, you too should walk in their footsteps and present examples of truthfulness and loyalty. Only then will your preaching endeavors be blessed. Merely assuming that the availability of modern media alone will enable effective preaching cannot produce true results. Then, explaining the verse, and argue with them in a way that is best, the promised Messiah alayhi salam once stated that the one who is to be admonished should be advised through speech. The same message, when expressed in one manner, can turn a person into an enemy, and when conveyed in another manner, can turn him into a friend. Though the words may be the same, and the message identical, yet if delivered in a certain manner can create hostility, whereas when expressed with gentleness, it fosters friendship. Therefore, conduct yourselves in accordance with and argue with them in a way that is best. It is precisely this style of discourse that Allah has named wisdom. Hence, he says that he grants wisdom to whomsoever he pleases. The promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam further states, in safeguarding Islam and manifesting its truth, the foremost aspect is that you must yourselves become true examples of real Muslims. This is the first and most essential point. There is no merit in merely saying that we have preached or conveyed the message. Alongside delivering the message, we must also see what transformation we have brought about within ourselves. Simply conveying the message is not enough, and nor should one feel pride merely in the fact that we are Ahmadis, or that we have conveyed the message, or that our names are listed among those who invite towards Allah. No. The promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam stated that the first and most important thing is that you must become living examples of true Muslims. The second aspect is that you must spread the excellences and virtues of Islam throughout the world. Indeed, when you become such examples, then spread the message, and thereafter you will witness revolutions. Those revolutions which even the wealthy could never bring about will come through you. Regarding those who preach for a few days and then complain that no results are visible, regarding this, the promised Messiah alayhi salam states, when you speak, you should speak thoughtfully and concisely, saying only what is useful. Engaging in long arguments brings no benefit. At times, a brief remark spoken wisely enters straight into the ear and leaves an impression. And if the opportunity arises again, then continue. This is the way of preaching with perseverance. Thus, the message of truth should be conveyed gradually and with patience, without becoming weary. Our task is never to tire. It is not that we put up a camp or a stall for a day, preach a little, and then consider the work finished. In this age, people have come to regard the love of God and a relationship with Him as madness. The promised Messiah alayhi salam states, today people think that a living connection with God is insanity. If the companions were to appear in this age, people would call them fanatics and they would declare them disbelievers. Day and night, because of frivolous talk, heedlessness, and worldly anxieties, hearts have become hardened and words take long to penetrate. The world today is even more deeply drowned in materialism than it was in the promised Messiah alayhi salam's time. Such people immersed in worldly concerns are hard to impact. Therefore, do not think that our purpose is only to argue with this cleric or that scholar and convince him through a debate. Nor is our purpose to preach Islam to those who raise allegations or argue. Our aim is that the true message of Islam reaches the world and that the world becomes convinced that in this age, the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam, who was to come, has indeed come. We must strive for this, not by engaging in endless arguments or lengthy question and answer sessions, but through preaching, by finding effective ways to convey the message of truth to as many people as possible and to reform them. This was also the method of the noble companions. They preached, but with wisdom. Since people today are so absorbed in worldly concerns that getting through to them has become difficult, it requires great wisdom to reach their hearts. When our practical examples reflect the same message we proclaim, then attention will naturally be drawn towards us. The promised Messiah alayhi salam gave an example from his own life, saying that there was once a local official who used to argue with me. I would counsel him, but he mocked me. Yet I did not give up. I told him that I will not leave you. I will keep on advising you. Perhaps the promised Messiah alayhi salam saw in him some trace of a receptive nature. But in any case, the promised Messiah alayhi salam stated that I continued with persistence until one day he began to weep profusely, sobbing aloud and seeking my forgiveness. He who once mocked and ridiculed me was now reduced to tears. The promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam states that at times a person who appears wicked is in fact righteous at heart. Such a person may seem misfortunate, yet he is inwardly blessed. If you persist with him, addressing him according to his understanding and with wisdom, he will eventually comprehend. Remember, every lock has a key, and conveying a message has its key, and that key is the right approach. One should speak in the appropriate manner. He further states, just as every medicine benefits a specific ailment, in the same way every word is effective only in a specific context and for a specific person. It is not that the same style of speech suits everyone. A preacher should not take offense if someone speaks ill of him. Rather, he should continue his work without weariness. The temperament of the rich is delicate, and they are often heedless of the world around them. They cannot bear to listen to much advice. Therefore, they must be admonished gently and at the right opportunity, and one must preach to every class, both the rich and the poor. For the rich, the approach to preaching mentioned by the promised Messiah alayhi salam is this, that when the occasion is suitable, speak a word of counsel softly and wisely. The promised Messiah alayhi salam then gave the example of Ibn Arabi, saying that he wrote that Allah commanded Moses to speak to Pharaoh gently. The secret behind this was that Allah the Almighty knew that ultimately Pharaoh would attain faith. That is why the word Amantu, i.e. I believe, came from his very mouth. When he was drowning, he uttered that very word, saying Amantu, that is, I believe. Hazrat Muslim Aud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu also explained the wisdom of preaching through the example of Hazrat Yusuf alayhi salam. Hazrat Muslim Maud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu writes, when Hazrat Yusuf was imprisoned, two other men were also confined with him. Regarding this, he says that he displayed remarkable wisdom in turning their attention towards himself. Fearing that they might become restless if he preached to them, he first reassured them, saying that he would not take much of their time and would finish before their food arrived. He did this so that they would not grow uneasy and would listen attentively. It seems that Hazrat Yusuf really got the chance to preach. So when those two prisoners asked him for the interpretation of their dreams, he saw it as a precious opportunity. He thought that if I deliver my message before fulfilling their request, they will be compelled to listen. Hazrat Muslim Maud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu then mentioned another example, that of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. The first example was of Hazrat Yusuf alayhi salam, and the second example was of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. He stated that in the early days of his claim, when the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, wished to convey the message of Islam to the people of Mecca, they would avoid him and refuse to listen. And so he arranged a meal and invited them, intending to preach during the gathering. However, they got up and left without hearing him. The next time, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, devised another plan. He invited them again, but this time before the food was served, he announced his claim and conveyed his message. Since they were waiting for the meal, they were compelled to remain seated and thus heard his words. From this verse, we also learn about the method of admonition employed by the prophets. Thus, in following them, one must always bear in mind that when delivering exhortation and counsel, the point should indeed be conveyed, yet it should be not burdensome upon others. In other words, a principle has been established whereby one should speak the truth, but express it in such a way that it does not become a burden for others. Therefore, one should speak with wisdom and always keep this principle in mind. At a time when the very notion of Europe accepting Islam could not even be imagined, the promised Messiah alayhi salam had his writings translated into English and distributed throughout Europe. And when Allah the Almighty granted him a community, the promised Messiah alayhi salam instructed its members that jihad is an essential part of Islam and can never be abandoned, just as prayers, fasting, hajj and zakat are commandments of Islam that must be acted upon in every age. So too is jihad among those deeds that are necessary in every era and which must always be implemented upon. Thus, this is the true manner of jihad. What does that look like in this era? Ahmadis are accused of not undertaking jihad. Indeed, we do undertake jihad, but the manner in which it is carried out has changed. There are many debates in this regard. Non-Ahmadi Muslims accuse us of abandoning jihad, alleging that we deny it. Whereas in reality, the work we are carrying out is in fact considered jihad. We are doing so by preaching and conveying the message, by propagating Islam and Ahmadiyya throughout the world, and by informing people of the true teachings of Islam through Ahmadiyya. We have missions in Africa, Europe, South America, America, Australia, and the islands. What is the purpose of all of this? This is in fact the jihad that we are undertaking. Therefore, it is incorrect to say that we do not believe in jihad. Yes, as I have said, that the manner in which jihad is carried out has changed. The promised Messiah, alayhi salam, stated that now your jihad is through the pen. The tips and nibs of your pens are the tips of the swords which you must use to undertake jihad. This is the era of spreading the faith, and this is the form of jihad that is necessary for it. Thus, engage in jihad through the pen in this manner. This principle must always be kept in mind, and we must explain to the world that their arguments against us, that the person who claimed to be the promised Messiah is not true, or that the promised Messiah was not meant to come in this way, are all false arguments. We must properly explain to them that which has been stated in the Holy Quran and in the Ahadith. On the one hand, they accept that the Messiah and Mahdi is destined to come, and yet on the other hand, they reject him. If we allow ourselves to be drawn into their lexical debates and disputes, then there will be no benefit. Rather, we should tell them that our true objective is to establish the supremacy of Islam throughout the world, because the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, came as a prophet and messenger for the entire world. Today, we make up less than a quarter of the world's population. Until we bring the world under the banner of Islam, then how can we claim to have accomplished anything significant? Today, it is our task to undertake this form of jihad, and only then will our jihad be successful. Otherwise, what benefit can come from the type of jihad desired by other Muslims? Has it yielded any results? Certainly not. Thus, every Ahmadi must undertake the jihad which has been explained by the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam, and not the jihad of the sword from which the Muslims of today are deriving no benefit and on account of which they are suffering humiliation at every turn. Instead, one must proceed with wisdom, intelligence, and with the various other aspects which I have mentioned. One must employ wise methods of preaching and establish a living relationship with Allah. Missionaries must also tend to the moral training of the members of the Jamaat and thus prepare an army that will undertake this jihad. And I say to the missionaries that a great responsibility rests upon them. Their duty is not only to tend to the moral training of the Jamaat, but along with that training, they must connect the members of the Jamaat with Allah the Almighty. Where they instill this connection, they must also increase their knowledge and prepare them for this jihad. Only when missionaries do so will they fulfill their pledge. Once, whilst advising missionaries, Hazrat Muslim Aud radiallahu ta'ala explained how one should go about preaching and what the qualities of a missionary ought to be. In fact, Hazrat Muslim Aud imparted such guidance to missionaries on two or three occasions. Those discourses are quite lengthy, and I will mention them if an opportunity arises. But for now, I will present a brief summary of the essential points. The first point is that a missionary must purify himself. He should strive for his own self-purification and then strive to bring about the same in the Jamaat. He should make it a habit to offer the tahajjud prayer, and he should direct the Jamaat towards worship. He should study the Holy Quran deeply and engage the members of the Jamaat in its study as well. If one wishes to prepare those who call unto Allah, then one's own conduct should be such that he engages in the remembrance of Allah and urges members of the Jamaat towards it as well. Hazrat Muslim Aud also drew attention to the fact that having a personal library is very important, because it instills a passion for reading. Today, although the trend of reading physical books has decreased, but there are many books and a vast amount of Jamaat literature available on the Al-Islam website. Those who are not able to purchase books or who do not naturally develop such an interest in this regard should at least take advantage of this resource and allow specific time for reading. Likewise, a missionary should have complete and utter trust in Allah the Almighty. One should not be overly confident in their own self. One must regard Allah the Almighty as the source of all things, for indeed it is through Him alone that we attain everything. A missionary's relationship with people should also be improved. Our public relations are often weak, and because of this, our scope for propagating the message narrows. We must give attention to this as well. Very few people pay attention to building relationships with others. When we grow in this regard and encourage our teams to grow as well, our avenues for preaching will continue to expand. Then one must also possess the courage to boldly refute falsehood. This too is a great quality that a missionary should have, and one which he must then instill within the Jamaat as well. One must develop consistency. It should not be the case that a person performs virtuous deeds and displays enthusiasm for preaching or worship only for a few days and then forgets about these things. In fact, not only should a missionary remain steadfast upon these matters, but he should also develop the same spirit within the Jamaat. When missionaries act upon these things themselves, this spirit will surely take root among members of the Jamaat as well. Only then will such callers unto Allah, i.e. preachers, be prepared who can respond to people in the correct manner, and those who will not incur humiliation. As the promised Messiah alayhi salam stated, having learned a language is not enough to know how to properly propagate the message. The true essence is knowledge. Furthermore, missionary must develop the habit of deep reflection. A missionary must also have a living relationship with Allah the Almighty. These are the various qualities that a missionary should not only possess himself, but he should also strive to teach the same qualities to the Jamaat as well. If this is achieved, then we can bring about a great revolutionary change. It is then that we will be able to raise the flag of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, throughout the world. And only then can we acquaint the Muslims with the reality of the promised Messiah and Mahdi alayhi salam's advent and invite them to pledge allegiance to him. Thus, there are many responsibilities which we must focus on fulfilling, and there is a great need for this. And our missionaries have a very important role to play in this regard. May Allah the Almighty grant everyone the ability to fulfill this responsibility, and may He enable the callers unto Allah, the preachers, to acquire true knowledge, establish a relationship with Allah the Almighty, and convey the message of Islam and Ahmadiyyat to every corner of the world.
Alhamdulillah. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ونشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله عباد الله رحمكم الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل واللسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر